Beautiful singing, beautiful day. What an honor and privilege it is to be here this morning together before our God. We're so thankful to be here. We're thankful that you're here, especially the visitors. I want you to know that you encourage us by making that decision to be here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. One thing I'd add to our prayer list is Grace. We're waking about 3 a.m. Take her to the airport. She's flying back to school in Washington, so we pray for safe travels for her. So add her to your prayer list. And also, just to emphasize one more time, our very last summer series speaker, Brother Dotson, make it your goal to be here for that Thursday. To participate in that last summer series and gain from the Word of God the messages that we've had in this series. Very beneficial, wonderful speakers. I appreciate all that was done to arrange that. So let's be mindful of that. Now this morning, I'm beginning a sermon series on the unique nature of truth and the unique nature of the Lord's church. That's some studying we've been doing in our Sunday morning Bible class over in the annex. Really got me thinking about this and think about it, how it's time. It's been a couple years since we've done a sermon series on this to do so. And so we're going to have part 2 this evening. And then parts 3 and 4 are going to be the following Sunday mornings. And I wanted to do part 2 for a reason, Sunday evening, and I hope you're here for that. But if we're ever going to walk worthy, our theme for the year, we need to understand the unique nature of truth and the unique nature of the Lord's church. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and maybe I've told it before, maybe I can't remember. But I think it just... it really illustrates the confusion out there concerning the Lord's church, what it is and what it isn't. And that's my dog tags from when I was in the military. You know, I got a set or two when I was in the Marine Corps years later, a set or two when I was in the Army. And I remember because I had a distinct conversation each time. And so on the dog tags, I was going to bring them out here. You get your name, of course, and then you get your Social Security number, and then you get your religious preference. And they got a little machine. Usually it's an E1 private. You tell them, and it puts a little piece of metal in it, and they put the little letters, and they stamp it. And so the first time I remember, and you know, what religious preference, and I didn't know a lot back then, 18 years old, and I said Church of Christ. Well, that doesn't fit, all right? It doesn't fit. It was going to end up being Church of Chris, right? You can't have that. So it kind of worked out, CH dot of Christ. Now, the second time I got dog tags years later, now I'm older, I know a lot more about the church, what it is and what it isn't. I got a little higher rank than the fella now, stamping them out. And I thought, well, a little teaching moment here. What religious preference are you? And I said, Christian. And that just seemed to blow his mind. No. What kind of Christian? I said, what do you mean? Well, the kind of Christian that's in the Bible, the only Christian we read about. No. What kind of Christian? Are you a Catholic Christian? Are you a Protestant Christian? Are you a Lutheran Christian? You know, I don't want to drag it out too long. And I said, just put CH dot of Christ. And, you know, so I was trying to do a little teaching moment there to somebody because that's the confusion. Right? That's the confusion of the religious world, that there's different flavors of Christianity. And kind of how you might like mint chocolate chip ice cream, you might like this flavor of Christianity. And you just get to choose. Your flavor, you like it. Now, another thing I bring up every once in a while that Brother Glenn Coley, I remember he brought this up as he's offered the Lord's invitation years ago at a gospel meeting in West Plains, Missouri. And I always remember it, and I bring it up every once in a while, because it's such a powerful image. So if we could go back in time, I remember he says, if we can get in a time machine, we go back to when the church began in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, right, verse 41, about 3,000 that day gladly received the word and they were baptized into Christ. Why did they do that? Well, in verse 38, to have your sins removed, you need to repent and be baptized for the removal, the remission of your sins. So if you could go back there and you got those 3,000 folks and they're coming out of the baptistry and they were all over back then. And they would have had stairs going down into it, on the other side, stairs coming up. And so they're coming up out of the baptistry. And if you could go there and say, hey, what kind of Christian are you? They would look at you like you're weird. Like, what do you mean, what kind of Christian am I? No, are you a Catholic Christian? Are you a Protestant Christian? Are you a Baptist Christian? What kind of Christian are you? They would say, I don't know what any of that means. I've never heard of those terms before. And so I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's who I am. Like we talked about in our class, you know, it's individuals that realize they were once in the darkness, and through the means of the gospel, now they're in Christ. And in verse 47, same chapter, on that day, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Simply Christians, Christians simply. So this lesson, and especially in the ones coming up, a lot of overlap, what we've been looking at the last couple weeks. So if you would, open your Bibles. Let's get started here to John chapter 8. Remember this from last week? And I want you to think here. I want us to see that there is a unique identity of truth. But, you know, it would make sense for there to be truth and not be able to identify it, right? You know, I think sometimes we don't find truth by becoming more certain in our position. Now bear with me. Sometimes we find truth by becoming more humble. Right? Maybe, you know, by checking what we haven't considered before. You know, and being more willing to say, you know what, maybe I've been wrong in the past. Maybe what I've been taught since for however long wasn't fully the truth. You know, truth isn't hidden behind some deep mystery. I think many times truth is hidden behind pride and assumptions and a refusal to look. So let's read it again. John chapter 8, begin at verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, right? So he's talking to those who at that moment believed in him. He said, if you abide or remain in my word, that was last week's lesson. Now underline this part, highlight it if you would in your Bible. My word, you are my disciples indeed. He says, you're my disciples, you're my learners, you're my followers. Remember the illustration, they're coming up out of the baptistry. I'm there 2,000 years ago, day of Pentecost, and they're still dripping wet. Well, what are you? And they're going to say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a learner of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's all I am. If what? If you abide in my word, in verse 32 here, you shall know the truth. The truth is his word. What's that going to do? And the truth shall set you free. You shall, number one, abide in his word. That's verse 31. His word is truth, verse 32. And the results are going to be, right, if I abide, if I follow, if I learn, if I dwell in his word, it's going to make me free. It's going to release me. Release me from what? We learned last week, from the consequences of sin. It really is that simple. And so what we see here really in the whole chapter, kind of reach it back a little bit what we talked about last week. So we have a body of truth here that was to be accepted. We have a body of truth that was to be protected. We have a body of truth that was to constantly be learned from. It never ends, right? Until the day you die or if Jesus comes back, whatever happens first, never ends, right? We accept it, we protect it, and we constantly learn from it And that's going to release us from the destructive nature of sin. So as kingdom people, we need to focus on the authority of that message, that body of truth, right? Because that truth is what sets us free from sin. So what we're going to do, we're going to have three main points this morning. We're going to talk about the identity of this message that sets us free. We're going to talk about the trilogy of this message. And I remember preaching about that a couple of years ago, the trilogy of the message. Then we're going to finish up by talking about the authority of the message that sets us free. That's going to be a shorter point because that's going to be really what, especially verse sermons number 3 and 4 are going to be about. And so let's take a look at that. Let's look at number one, the identity of the message that saves. And would you go back to chapter 1 here in John? Right? And I'd like to suggest here that the message that sets us free, it's a message that did not exist prior to Jesus Christ coming to this world. So here in John chapter 1, you know, and here's kind of a neat thing. I always look at these things because it's just pretty cool to me. The word truth is in your Bible, about your New Testament, about 110 times. 25 of those times are in the book, Gospel account of John. 20 times is going to be in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So almost half of the times you see the word truth, at least in New King James, in your New Testament, is written by John. You know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Lord's best friend on this earth, he had a lot to say about truth. He had a lot to say about the truth of the message that sets us free from sin. It's just something to chew on there I thought was interesting. Now, as we think about the identity of the message that sets us free, read verse 14 with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt in the language of the New Testament, the Greek language, a good way to render that is he pitched his tent on earth. He tabernacled among us. God, now remember, Jesus is God. Go back, read verses 1 through 3. Right? He's the Word. He was there in the beginning. Right? Nothing was made that was made without him. He's Creator God. Now, Creator God has pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Right? So here comes Jesus. Who's he? Well, he's one full of truth. And when we read there, beheld, at least in the New King James, King James, I know ESV will say saw. But if you see, anytime you see the word behold, by the way, usually in your New Testament, it carries the idea of look with great investigation. That's not this word. You know, this word, theomai, in the Greek is being in awe. Right, and so here it's almost this idea to stare at, to gaze at, and this particular tense and this word here suggests action, and it carries a word picture, right? And we stared at him, and we couldn't take our eyes off of him. God in the flesh who's pitched his tent among us, right? Here's someone that now is alive that was like no one ever before. And we know him now to be the only begotten of the Father, right? And he's the one we couldn't take our eyes off. He's the one that's truth. Remember, truth is the person of Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 6. Talked about that. Now truth isn't subjective. It's objective. The truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Right? And he's the one full of God's mercy and love and kindness. And I tell you what, we just couldn't take our eyes off. Right, he was full, overflowing with, I think if you have a New American Standard, it says, overflowing with grace and truth. Now look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now the verbs in here tell us something key. The law, it was given, but grace came. See that? grace and truth, they came. And so the passage here is saying something was brought into existence that wasn't there before. Right? Something was given birth to. Through the agency of Jesus Christ. Now boil that down. It means specifically, when I'm reading this in my Bible, Jesus is the one responsible for the message, which is truth, that sets us free. What a powerful and wonderful thought. And so as we consider this message that sets us free, listen, it's not part of the Old Testament. Right now, of course, the foundation was laid in the Old Testament. We know that for sure, right? Through Abraham and Moses. Right, the foundation was laid there, but it did not exist until Jesus came into this world. You know, all the fuss today about taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom and all that. I mean, I get the sentiment, of course. But if you think about it, we don't live under them anymore anyways. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 says it was abolished, right? Colossians chapter 2, they were nailed to the cross, they were taken away. Matter of fact, the entire book of Hebrews is about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant's done away with. We got something better. Right? The message that sets us free, it's not a message that says, thou shalt not steal or covet, so on and so forth. Right? Jesus did away with that. We actually have a higher calling. Right? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 17. Now here's John. John 1 and verse 17. For the law, that's the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, by the way, was given. Right? And given here means it was gifted. It was gifted to the Hebrew people. But truth came into existence through the agency of Jesus Christ. Right? The message that sets you and I free today did not exist prior to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pitching his tent on this earth, right? Dwelling among us, becoming flesh, right? And it's the message that sets us free, right? You're not going to find it in the Old Testament, although, again, of course, the Old Testament alludes to it, right? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Of course, it alludes to it, setting the stage for it. But it did not exist prior to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the final observation here in this first point. I promise the second point and third point are shorter. Listen, this message that sets us free, it can't come from man. It does not come from man. Right? It didn't exist prior to Jesus Christ coming to this earth. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament, although it's alluded to. And it's a message, this message that sets us free, it cannot come from any human source, period. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it is not in man to direct his own steps, right? And if there's ever a message that this generation needs to hear, that's it. Listen, under the banner of humanism over the past 50 plus years, you know, to me it's kind of like an octopus with its tentacles. Humanism, right? And it's kind of worked its way into our thinking, you know, thinking that we get to determine truth. Truth is based on how I feel. Truth is based on, hey, grandma and grandpa were great people, and that's what they believe. That's where they go. So I'm going to go there too. Humanism's based on, what can you offer to entertain me, to make me feel good about me? Give me some help, self-help, preacher, right? That's humanism. Let me read one more passage here. We're going to move on to this next point. Jump over to Colossians chapter 2. I think one of the best kind of in-your-face teachings concerning this. And so in the book of Colossians chapter 2, remember Colossians all about Christ. You can allow Christ to control your life, right? That's what Colossians is all about. And then here in chapter 2, we get these warnings. We're not going to read it all. Let's say verse 4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, right? So there's people that have the ability to persuade people with deceptive words. right? Kind of like 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. He said, there's some great storytellers out there. Right? They're going to look good. They're going to sound good. It's going to be enticing. They're going to tell you, they figured out the way of truth to the message that sets you free. Verse 8, same chapter. Beware lest anyone cheat you. That word there in the Greek is the idea of kidnap. Let them kidnap you. Well, how are they going to do that, Paul? Through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world. Be careful. Verse 18, same chapter. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, right? Go on, verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, right? So the warning is there because it's a very real threat. Man cannot, will not, has never determined the message that sets us free from sin. It's impossible. What's interesting also here, just note verse 12, right? Kind of in the middle of be careful, be careful, beware, beware. Right in the middle of this, he tells us what truth is, and that sets us free. He reminds us, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. That's the message that sets us free from sin. Right? And so you look at this, you know, understand that this message that sets us free, it doesn't come from man, cannot come from any human origin. It can't. Right? Man does not get to choose the standards for right and wrong. Now, you can choose what you follow. You got free will. But you're not going to be free from the consequences of that choice. So we need to choose wisely. And in all of this, in this series, I want us to understand there is a unique identity of truth, therefore a unique identity of the Lord's church that we can identify. Right? There's a body of truth that we can learn, and we can identify what it is. We can identify how we are to respond with the end result of being free. So number two this morning, let's talk about the trilogy of truth. And, man didn't just wake up one day and have this message in front of him. It didn't just appear out of nowhere, right, like the morning newspaper. Right? If you're young, you don't know what that is, come and see me after in the foyer about this ancient technology we used to have, right? Well, that's not how truth arrived. Right, the truth that sets us free, it came to man in phases. Now, I'm not talking about the dispensations of time and how God dealt with man, right, like the patriarchal age with Abraham, Moses, and then the Mosaic age, the law of Moses, through Moses, given to Moses to the people, or the Christian dispensation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the phases here that we see in the New Testament. And phase one, the message that sets us free, has been presented to us by the incarnation of Jesus. So if you're looking here in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this verse is connected directly to verse 17, how the truth came through the agency of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know the truth about God, he's saying, study Jesus. Look at his life. You want to know the truth? Just look at it, right? Study about him becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The only begotten of the Father, verse 14, who brought truth when he came, verse 17, who's in the bosom of the Father, right? He's the one whom the Father has made known or declared. Verse 18, so you want to know about your heavenly Father? Well, look at the life of Jesus. He says, my Father and I, we're one. Now, jump over to chapter 7 here in the book of John. Chapter 7. And so the truth that sets us free from God, right? So the will of God in our lives, But phase two here, the message that sets us free has been presented to us, not only in the way that Jesus lived, but also by the instruction of Jesus. Right? You can know God's will in your life, watching the way Jesus lived, and listening to his instruction. So read John chapter 7 and verse 16. Very simple statement. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And the language here in the Greek is very emphatic. I like the Lord wanted to put a bunch of exclamation points here. Right? He's saying this doctrine, this teaching, it's not of me, but it's of the one who sent me. It's from the Father. In other words, Jesus was speaking the revealed will of God. Now go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 here in John. And I want us to read here verses 48 and 50. 48 through 50. And again, the language here, highly emphatic. Just listen to the pronouns. He's really trying to drive home a point. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I also speak. So Jesus is emphatically telling us, I want you to know that this message that sets us free, it can be seen in the way I live my life, and it can be seen in the very teachings that I give you that originate from the Father. Now, there's a third phase in the trilogy of truth. You got the incarnation, you've got the instruction, you've got the inspiration of Jesus. Now, and here's where many times we kind of get lost, I think. But I encourage you to seek the simplicity in this. So over here in John 16, Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send the Helper. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to guide you, the apostles, look at the pronouns, and the antecedents, you, the apostles and the prophets, to write down the mind of God. He's going to tell you what to write down so you can share it with folks. Tell them about the message that sets them free from sin. Right, and so we see that here. Let me just read verses 13 and 14 in John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what I want you to note here is the chain of authority in this. God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles and prophets, 1 Peter 1, 19 to 21, Ephesians 3 and verse 5, he's going to tell you what to write down. They're not going to get to decide what to write down. The Holy Spirit's telling them what to write down. And he's being told what to write down by Jesus, who gets the authority from the Father. So there's a chain of authority in all of this. And so the point is here, before we move on, you know, so if I pick up the book of Romans or the letter to the Galatians, listen, when I'm reading that, that is the same as Jesus speaking that to me. Right, so when I read Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, that's the same as Jesus standing right in front of me and saying, Sean, if you want to be saved, you better repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Or Galatians 6:2. Right, when I read bear one another's burdens, that's the same as Jesus literally standing in front of me saying, Sean, you need to bear your brethren's burdens. Or in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, do not forsake the assembly. Sean, when my saints are gathered, you need to be there. Right? So when I read like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm learning about the incarnation of Jesus. I could look at the way that he lived. And I could read about his life, the instruction. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts chapter 1. Really, the rest of the Bible is about inspiration. Right? Those are the words of Jesus. When Luke's writing what he wrote in the book of Acts or Paul in Romans. That's Jesus. Those are his words telling us how to live. That is a body of truth that we can go to and learn about the message that sets us free from sin. All right, let's go ahead and have our third point here. And again, it's the shortest point because we're going to develop this a little bit further. And so when we look at each phase of God's will, you know, when it's come to man, talk about the incarnation of Jesus, how we lived, the instruction of Jesus, what he said, the inspiration of Jesus, what he revealed. But each phase of truth here that's been revealed, listen, it's authority. It's authoritative. Right? Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Right? So in that authority, I want to do my best to think how he thinks and feel how he felt, if you will. And what's interesting in the context there in Philippians 2, we're learning about being humble. Right? So live your life like Jesus, right? Do your best to go by the standards that he set. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example you should follow in his steps. Very interesting here. This word example in the original language, it's a compound word, hupogrammos. Hupo means under, grammos is writing or word. This is literally, this word means underwriter. Right? You know who an underwriter is? You know, talk about from a bank or insurance and all that. And so Jesus is the underwriter of our faith. He has all authority. And, you know, it carries the idea here of really, you know, copying the original. You walk as he walked, you talk as he talked, his lifestyle, his words, his teachings, they serve as a pattern, right? So there's a body of information that we can go to, that we can learn, and we can replicate in our lives so that we can be set free from sin, right? All of these serve as the authority by which we live by. Now, as we start to finish up here, wind down for this lesson, we need to see that the very message is authoritative. Remember what Jesus said right before he left this world, given the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, he says, all what? All authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. Jesus is telling us, he's saying, my instructions are authoritative. The incarnation of his life, listen, that's authoritative. The instructions of his mouth, that's authoritative. The message that he taught through Scripture, right? God the Father, him, Holy Spirit, apostles and prophets, to write down what you're holding in your hand, your Bible, authoritative. And so that's why Paul would write words like this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Do not go beyond what is written. Why? Well, if you go beyond what is written, you're not going to find truth there. You will not find the answer that you need to be set free from the sin that destroys. Do not go beyond what is written. So by way of conclusion here, let's go back to where we started. Go back to John 8. And I want to remind us here, we need to see that in the New Testament that we have a message. It doesn't make any difference what culture wants to say about it. It really doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. It's a message that teaches us God's will, and it is as true as the law of gravity. And friends and brethren, it will not change, and I want you to consider here how that gives hope. with it not changing, that's the only place real hope can come from. Because if it keeps changing with culture, how are you ever going to find it? If it changes with different religious proclamations, how are you ever going to find it to get hope? The hope is found in the fact that it does not change. I can go back and find that hope in the exact message that I see 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2. It has not changed. I can find hope there. It's a message that Jesus brought to this world, and I could learn it. So let's read it once again, then I'm going to add a couple more verses on here. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But then in verse 33, some of those who heard these words, hey, we've never been in bondage. I know many times we read verse 31 and 32, but we don't read verse 33. You know, I don't know why you're saying that, Jesus. I've never been in bondage. I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I don't commit crimes. I'm not a slave to sin. But then Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. If you've committed one sin, you got a sin problem. And if we're actually humble and honest, we know that we have committed and continue to commit more than that. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the call in here this morning is to those who have never obeyed the gospel, why not? Are you hanging on to what you've heard in the past? Right, well, I had this one pastor who said this, that, and the other. Or my grandparents or my friends, they believe this, and I've just always went with that. What does God's word say? What is the truth that does not change, that cannot change? What does it say? Are you willing to sit down and look at it? What I want you to do is when we leave here, I'll help you with this. I want you to go home, I want you to get a piece of paper. Or if you're here and you think you're saved, you don't know if you're saved, you're wondering about that, or you know, you're questioning, get a piece of paper. I want you to do a heading, make some hash marks. I want you to write over here in this column how I was saved. And get as much detail as you can. Well, it was Sunday morning. It was an altar call. You know, I was saved, and 3 days later, we had a baptismal day. Me and a bunch of other people got baptized, whatever it was. But over here, I want you to write in this. I want you to go the power of the internet now. You know, hey, Google, give me all the passages in the New Testament that say the word baptism. Just do that. And I want you to make another column, and I want you to compare. And I want you to see if this column matches that column, and if it doesn't, listen. You've listened to a different message than truth. And we'd love to help you with that. Maybe you've done that. Hey, you're ready to be reconciled, whatever your need is. Would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?